Pluck.
Good job.
Ooh, got you good, huh?
He's like...
You got that pretty good.
All right. Hey, do all of you know what a lighthouse is? You know what a lighthouse is. Maddox? Have you seen Maddox? Jordan? Have you ever seen a lighthouse? Yeah. Do you know why there are lighthouses? There are lighthouses to show people the way. Sometimes to show where rocks are as warning, and sometimes to show where the mouth of the harbor is, so you get to safety. And you know, these days, lighthouse is probably all automated, and nobody's there unless the light fails to work, and then somewhere bells and whistles are going off. Somebody will get there. It's kind of important to have a lighthouse working, although it's not as important as it used to be, because so many vehicles, boats, ships have GPS units these days, but they still have a purpose. And so I read a story about a lighthouse keeper. And the lighthouse keeper was someone that lived at a lighthouse. In fact, the bottom part of the lighthouse might be his house. And they made sure that the light was in good order and shined every night or any really dark, stormy day. And this one lighthouse keeper was well known for being such a nice guy. And he talked to all the boats, and people would stop by. If anybody said they weren't sure they had enough fuel to get to the port they were heading for, he'd give them some fuel. Just this great, wonderful guy. And then one stormy night, lightning hit the lighthouse. And it took out the primary unit somehow. And so, according to the story I read, he had to get the generator up and running and use that to power the light or the alternate light or something. And he got it going and running, you know, and it was going great for about 20 minutes. And then it sputtered and it stopped. And he looked to see the problem, and that it was out of gas. And he went to his reserve tanks, and they were all out of gas. He'd been so generous and helping people. He'd given away too much fuel, and he didn't have any to shine the light. And the rest of the night, there was no light, and which is dangerous. And in fact, the ship, according to the story, a ship hit the rocks and many lives were lost. And at the trial, you can bet they pulled him in for a trial. The judge said, "You're basically, you had one job. And you let other things be more important than that one job of making sure that every night, every day when it was needed, the light that had all it needed to function." And so he got in trouble for that. And you know, as Christians, we can do a lot of good, a lot of help to people. The clothing closet does a lot of good. But we just need to remember that the most important thing is that warning that we let people know, you know, there's rocks out there you can get hurt on. Sin will mess up your life and keep you out of heaven. And we need to remember that that's our primary mission and goal when it comes to others. It is to let them know. It is to be lighthouses and to let them know. Now I want to pray for you. Father, I lift up the children and everyone here that we would remember the primary important things. We can do great things to help people and be nice, but just remember to save time for the most important things. And polite, kind ways to weave that in our conversation. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. Have fun with Pam. I hope you don't get too hot. I had fun last week preaching from down here. I thought I'd try it again today. And before we read from Colossians, I want to talk to you a little bit about the Gnostics. And maybe you know some about the Gnostics, but about the time the early church was taking off, I think that's when Gnosticism and the Gnostics were also taking off. And they had some different ideas. They thought that everything in the physical world was evil, and gods and stuff, spirits, that was good. So God was good because he was spirit. And they could not believe that God created this world, because why would a good God create matter, create this world, when worlds are evil and bad? And they actually said that Jesus was really only a spirit, you know, that he never was flesh and blood. That was just an illusion. So I guess when he died for us on the cross, that was some sort of a parlor trick. But don't worry, they were more than happy to tell you the secrets, the Gnostic secrets that would, with that knowledge, get you into heaven. Like the secret password, or an open sesame, or a secret handshake, or whatever. About Mary, I read once that this expression that stuck in my head. They said about Jesus' birth from Mary that it was like gas through a funnel. In 1 minute, he's a parent. The spirit apparently is inside Mary, and the next, it looks like a human baby. And they had some different thoughts. All right. Since the Gnostics didn't believe Christ was a flesh and blood person, his death on the cross was, just a spiritual parlor trick. And another place people get confused. People today think that, many ways can get you to God. And to be considered, a nice person, a good person, a tolerant person, you better believe that too. As happened yesterday, a group of teenagers came in and looked at the sanctuary and got some cookies and stuff. And one of them asked Pam, like, if God's so nice, why does he hate all the LGBT people or whatever? And Pam said, well, God loves everyone. I don't think she said much more than that. And, that attitude is out there. Well, let me read to you from Colossians. We're in chapter 1 still, verse 15 to 23. Speaking about Jesus, it says, he is the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. I think there might be a few word differences, because this is NASB and that's NIV. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure that for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to him, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him who says, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his flesh. Flesh in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before God, before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. All right. I want to start this morning with focusing us on verse 19, which says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," meaning Christ. We know from context that he's meaning Christ. By the way, something I read last week and meant to share, but just didn't see a place to. I just decided to put it. In Paul's early letters, apparently, he tended to write Jesus the Christ. And so Jesus is the person, and the Christ is a description of him. And in his later letters, he just says, Jesus Christ. So what had been a name and a descriptive word became just a name. Both Jesus and Christ were his names. You know, how interesting, kind of, just how language changes, usage changes. All right. But back to the fullness of Christ. You know, that's kind of an odd phrase. And to my mind, even though I've read it before and stuff, you know, the fullness of Christ, what exactly does that mean? The fullness of Christ is everything that preceded it from verse 15 onward. So, all those things he listed. The first thing he listed was that he looks like the Father. Or, in their words, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Do you remember when Jesus was with his disciples and it's the night he was betrayed, and Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough." Do you remember Jesus' response? He replied, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So he's the image of the invisible God. And then the firstborn of all creation. Let's see. Yeah. So the second, firstborn of all creation. Now some people will get stuck there. They say, firstborn of all creation, he's created. He's not God. But first doesn't always mean sequentially the first. First sometimes means the most important. You know, like the president is, he is the first in the army. Or someone is named first citizen. It doesn't mean they were the first one in Dallas, but this year they decided to look at their character or what they've done and stuff. That man or woman should get the award of first citizen, first-rate citizen. Verse 16 helps us understand that first Christ is first, his primary, he is. Because he's involved in creation. Because 16 says, "For by him all things were created." So Jesus is more important then everything that was created, because he was there doing the creation, the creating, causing it. Third, what did he create? Well, it says both the heavens and the earth. The heavens, you know, all that starry host that we see more of in the summer, especially camping. And all of the earth, it's a pretty big place. Those are very natural things that the Gnostics, again, that had trouble seeing that God would create such a thing. The visible and the invisible. So he created things that we can see with our naked eye, and things that we either can't see at all or can't see without special instruments and tools. What else did he create? Talks about thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities, and that's interesting. Those aren't material things he created, but it's not really spiritual things either. You know, he's claiming that he created, you know, customs, cultures, laws, putting laws on our hearts and stuff, both tangible things and written laws and social laws. To sum up the created things, Paul says, all things that have been created through him. All things were created through Christ's work, through him. But it also says, for him. Westminster Short Catechism begins with, the chief end of man is to know God and love him. Anyways, have you ever thought that you were created for God? You weren't created to be a frustration to God, but you were created for his pleasure. It is pleasing to God to have a relationship with you and with me, to have us grow and receive his salvation and forgiveness. Or as it says in Ezekiel, the Lord speaking through Ezekiel said, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? You and I were created for him, not so he could crush us, mangle us, but so he could rescue us, so he could help us. And that will bring him joy to help you and me. So, and number three, Jesus created everything. So four, he is before all things. Another way of saying number one. And in him, all things hold together. Man, all things hold together. Can you imagine if God forgot about us for just a moment, what would happen? Everything would be gone. And only come back if it was his will to, oh yeah, let's reinstate that. Oof, the world's back. But that's not going to happen. God loves us, loves his creation. He is not going to. It's not going to slip his mind. And not even for a second. He's also the head of the body. The head. He is also the head of the body, the church. So it's part of one of the verses. The head of the church, the body. That's another first place position. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The beginning, that's first. Firstborn from the dead. Now that's another place where some people will kind of stop and go, wait a minute, that's not true. I mean, Jesus raised people from the dead, and a few other people were raised from the dead. So how can he be called the firstborn of the dead? Except there's a difference between his being raised from the dead and everybody else. You know, when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and when the widow's son was raised from the dead, They were raised back to a mortal life, and they were going to eventually die again. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, he had this different eternal body. And yeah, he could be with them. They could touch his hands and his feet. He could eat with them, and yet, you know, on the Emmaus Road, they started to eat with them. He broke the bread, and then he's gone. And they're meeting in secret in the locked room, and he's there with them. You know, it's a different body. It's an eternal body. Romans 6:9 says, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." So he's first again. He's first in the eternal, in people being raised to eternal bodies. And in Revelations, it talks about the saints as spirits below the altar. And they're going, "Hey, when can, you know, we have our revenge and stuff? When will we get bodies again? Here, have some more white robes, and it'll be a little longer." I'm going to look up that scene sometime. All these attributes show us why it says, verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. And what was the result of Christ's reconciliation? Verse 20, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The result was peace with God. And you know, it does say in the Bible that the world is affected by sin. It says, "We know the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time." There's going to be someday a new heaven and a new earth. And that's kind of the easy part. But more important, the peace Jesus offers through his death on the cross is available to us if we choose it. You know, the whole world will, all that will just happen. The world doesn't do any choosing. But we have to choose. Were we saved by some sort of spiritual effort alone? Well, no. Verse 20 says we're saved through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 22 talks about, in the NASB, it says, "his fleshly body." We'll make it clear that he was really there. It wasn't a parlor trick when he died on the cross. His fleshly body. "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach." How do you explain that if Jesus never really had a body? It was only a spirit. And what is our part in salvation? Consider, you know, it says, "he has reconciled you." But verse 23 continues the thought about your reconciliation. 23 says, "if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, some people will be bothered by the phrases, you know, "this has been proclaimed all over the world." Someone says, "well, he hasn't gotten to Spain yet." Well, you know, there are some creature generalizations that get in there. Just the point is, it's being preached everywhere and it's spreading. There is an if condition in verse 23. If you continue in your faith, the good, the true gospel message that the Colossians started with from, who was it, Epaphras' teaching, if they hold on to their hope of heaven, they will get there in due time. Our part is to not forget the primary mission, like that nice lighthouse keeper did. We need to stay on our primary mission, to remember the primary teaching, you know, Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and he lives today to make intercession for us. We need to tell others what he has done, and to say, and invite them. Give them warning and invite them to be saved. Yeah, that's more important than making people comfortable. And all right. And there we go. Page 15. I knew it was around here somewhere. I'm going, what did I say there? You know, what was Paul's points in this letter? Well, Christ is supreme. He really is kind of first in everything. Everything good, that is. And salvation is not Christ plus this special teaching or whatever. Salvation is through Christ. Jesus really had a body. He really bled and died on the cross. And Jesus really raised from the dead with an eternal body. Our job is not to lose sight of the gospel when it comes to sharing Christ with others. More important to warn the others gently, but clearly, than to say things they just want to hear. Amen, brothers and sisters?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the emphasis today of how Christ is number one. He is like our first citizen. And help us to respect him and treat him that way as number one. He's done a lot for us. And help us to follow that conditional if and not let our focus drift, not let our thinking get clouded with mistakes and with outside ideas. Help us to stay with the gospel truth. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. Try to stay cool.